Folks, as of the last week in December, we're $9,000 short of making budget in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible donation. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online gift at issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as you consider your year-end giving. It seems a strange thing for the church to do. Right there, after the celebration of Christ's birth, and right there at the beginning of the 12 days of the Christmas season, the church remembers martyrs. People who are primarily remembered because of their death. In the season of birth, we are remembering the death of those who gave their life in the name of the one who was born and whom we celebrate. But what is the church doing? Trying to put a damper on Christmas joy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll start out talking about three commemorations here of Stephen, a martyr, John, who is a martyr in a sense, and probably the biggest martyrdom story in the New Testament, the Holy Innocents, remembered on the 28th of December. Pastor Sean Denzer will be our guest a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll talk about the presentation of Jesus. That's a big day, although most people will be just thinking Christmas thoughts. The presentation of Jesus is big. It's Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Then in the second hour of the program, the birth of Jesus according to Luke's gospel with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary. Pastor Sean Denzer is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Christmas Can Be Brutal. Pastor Denzer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's an honor and a pleasure.
This is kind of a damper, some would say, especially outside the church, would look in and say, you guys are supposed to be celebrating the joy of Christmas. Why remember martyrdom and the martyrs?
Well, sure. I remember when I was a kid and it was nothing but a Mannheim steamroller and getting goofy, lots of hot chocolate and presents on Christmas Day, maybe before church, maybe not. But we all know it grows, you know, things change as you grow older and suddenly you start to realize things you didn't as a kid. And the reality is Christmas is already a downer for many people. The struggle of trying to recapture that nostalgia that we remember from when we were kids, which is always impossible. And of course, we know more than ever, perhaps this Christmas season, there's always the chance that somebody may not be there at the table this year, and in some cases, maybe even a child.
So what are these three, Stephen, John the Apostle, and the Holy Innocents? I guess we should say more than three, but what do these three martyrdom events have in common?
Well, kind of fitting well with our synod's theme, really, all three of these are witnesses, and the Greek word for that is martyria, from where martyr and martyrdom come in English. Now, it's not really the case that all three of them were killed for the faith. John has the distinguishing characteristic that he is the only of the apostles that was not killed for the faith, but he was exiled, and of all the apostles, I think you can make the argument that he certainly was a witness to Christ. And all three of these martyrs, in their own way, bore witness to our Lord. And so it fits perfectly, especially when we consider Christ being incarnate here on earth, born as a true man just like us. These three or more also bear witness to Christ as a man in the flesh with all that that entails for us as Christians today.
The one remembered on the 26th of December, Stephen the Martyr, is often referred to as the first martyr, but we kind of have to put an asterisk next to that, don't we? I mean, he's certainly not the first martyr for the faith.
Well, that's true. Jesus himself says, you know, your fathers killed the prophets, stoned the prophets' sons, so I suppose it goes all the way back even to Abel. And even in the Christian period, after Christ's birth, of course, December 28th, the Holy Innocents died well before Stephen. And yet Stephen is kind of the first one, particularly after our Lord's ascension and Pentecost Day, when we kind of consider it at least sort of the kickoff of the Christian church. But you're right, the Christian church existed well before even Jesus was born.
But Stephen is, in a sense, kind of martyr par excellence, in that not only is his story told in such great detail, and I'd like you to tell that if you would, but also he gets a chance to actually say something, I mean a big something, in the book of Acts, just as he's being stoned.
That's right. Stephen, you know, bears a striking resemblance to our Lord's martyrdom, if you want to call it that, his passion, his suffering and death. But the one thing that's different is, just like you said, Stephen gets to make a tremendous speech. In Acts 6, he's one of the seven commissioned by the apostles. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether he was as a layman handing out food, or whether, in fact, he was a pastor, because we find him already in chapter 7 preaching the gospel, making a great confession before the high priests and the Jews. And he delivers quite a striking speech, much like Peter's, not afraid to accuse them of, in fact, their sin. And he points out, fits perfectly with Advent, just takes us through the Old Testament patriarchs all the way up to Moses, talks about the tabernacle and the temple and how quickly the Israelites fell into false worship. And these are a stiff-necked people, he says. You always have been. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. You've killed those prophets. And all those prophets were talking about Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Even though you had the law delivered to you in the most glorious way ever, it didn't help you to keep it at all. And in fact, he points always back to Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but of course whom God had raised from the dead.
Now, when he dies, he's one of those kind of martyrs who dies with the testimony, as you just pointed out, law and gospel on his lips. And if you would speak about this a little bit, he dies in a kind of a similar fashion to Jesus, kind of asking for forgiveness, seeing heaven opened, things like that. Talk about those aspects of Stephen's martyrdom.
Sure. Well, even before his death, we see a similarity to Jesus. Jesus, of course, not only preached, but he also did many miracles, did lots of compassionate things. And just like our day, no one really gets mad when we're talking about healing or we're talking about showing mercy to the poor. Everybody likes that. Everybody can get on board with that Jesus. But when Jesus started talking about his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, then people started to fall away, and then people really got on his case to kill him. Same thing with Stephen. We find in 6, he's doing lots of helping work with the disciples, handing out, distributing food, and yet when he makes this confession, that's the last straw that gets him killed. And as he's being stoned, he looks up to heaven and he utters some of the very same words that Jesus himself uttered as he was dying. And I'll kind of go in reverse order for Stephen. It was the opposite order for Jesus. But first of all, he prays for those who are killing him. He says, "Do not hold this sin against them," much like when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And also what he says right before that is, "Lord, receive my spirit." Just like Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," from Psalm 35. So Stephen says almost the exact same thing, except he addresses it differently. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Moving to John the Apostle, that you said is certainly a witness, if not a physical or by death martyr. What are we remembering of this amazing, long-lived apostle?
Sure. Well, and I don't know which church father it was, but it's been a long tradition in our church to have three classes of martyrs, martyrs of will and deed. So Stephen, he was a martyr of both will and deed. He was willing to die for Christ, and he did. John would be a martyr of will, but not deed, because he wasn't actually killed for the faith, but he expresses in Matthew 20, he's willing to drink that cup with Jesus. But what makes John a witness, of course, is his tremendous closeness to Jesus. He's one of the big three with Peter and James. And John, after Paul, really has the most writings in the New Testament. We've got his gospel, of course, Now, we have to distinguish, this isn't John the Baptist, this is John the Apostle and the Evangelist. He wrote the Gospel, and there's three epistles to his name, and also the book of Revelation, his Apocalypse.
With only about a minute here before we take a break, how does John and the commemoration of John actually fit beautifully in the Christmas season?
Well, John 1 is the text for Christmas Day, probably about the most profound text we have in the Bible. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, etc., focusing on that incarnation. But then even in his epistles, we find it coming back. Right there at the beginning of the first epistle, he talks about the fact that that who we saw, who we heard, who we've touched with our hands, this is the one we bear witness to even today.
And just a minute before our break, let's talk about the Holy Innocents. This is especially in light of several weeks ago, the terrible events in Connecticut. This is especially poignant. On December 26th, the church will be remembering that event so close to the birth of Jesus, the death of these children. Some might even say, why even remember it?
Boy, that's a good point, and you're right. It bears an incredible similarity, and I've heard many pastors making the connections already to Connecticut and the Holy Innocents. It's also pertinent in our day because of abortion, which claims even more children at an even yet tender age. But it's important, just as Jesus says, how do we deal with these tragedies? What's our response? Well, are some people more sinful than others? No, it's actually the call for all of us to repent. Likewise, it would happen to us otherwise. So it shows us the fact that human nature isn't what we can put our trust in. We find that we, too, are given over to sin, but our hope is in Christ. And so we repent as Christians, and then we look to the place where our Lord actually has revealed his will for us, which is that he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins.
On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 26th, we're talking with Pastor Sean Denzer about the church's commemoration of martyrs in the Christmas season. When we come back, is there a certain wisdom in Matthew, including the slaughter of the innocents? Is he saying something about what Jesus' presence on earth is now going to mean? We'll be right back. Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the church's commemoration this week of of Christmas, of Stephen on this day, John tomorrow, and Holy Innocents, that is the slaughter of the innocents, on the 28th of December. Is there a certain wisdom in Matthew's account? Because none of the other accounts, obviously, include the slaughter of the innocents. But Matthew does. Do you think he's saying something about what Jesus' presence on the earth is now going to mean?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, we see this right in the wake of, we got a hint of it already with Herod and the wise men. I just love that he puts on airs. Oh, well, go and find him, wise men, and then make sure you let me know so I can worship him too. But then, of course, what he really has in mind is trying to get rid of his potential rival. And I think the hymn captures it so well. Herod, why this senseless fear? He comes no earthly kingdom to bear. Our Lord, his kingdom is not of this world, but at the same time, it really is challenging everything that's going on. You see, they didn't have to look at all to find out where this king was born. They knew the scriptures. They went right there to Malachi, pulled out the passage, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, seems like the most obscure passage ever, and yet they know right where it is, but they don't believe. They don't go. They don't listen. They don't try and fall down and worship him as, surprisingly, those Gentiles do. And so we see that Herod goes, he kills these children, he goes way overboard, and of course there's the quote from Jeremiah about the voice heard in Ramah and the Rachel weeping for her children. But perhaps more so, we have what the apostles prayed about in Acts, not only about Herod, but about all the kings and the Jews. You know, Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. Jesus is a real threat to this world because he comes, on the one hand, really to preach repentance and to turn everything on its head. But of course, for what? So that he can redeem us, so that he can give his life as a sacrifice for sin and save us.
Talk about how the commemoration of martyrs, and it's not as though the church has said, well, let's purposefully put a damper on Christmas, but how it is that through God's providence, the commemorations that fall here so close to the celebration of Christmas really cast Christmas in the proper light, the theology of the cross.
Sure. I think there's great wisdom that the church has had in placing these so close, and especially that we have kind of an example of all three, the innocents being, of course, martyrs of deed, but not necessarily of will, being at such a tender age. But we have Stephen. What does this advent of Christ mean, this incarnation means? It means that our Lord has redeemed us. It means that he's redeemed our bodies. He's even redeemed death. Now, not as just a terrible punishment for sin, but as something he brings us through, just as he brought himself through it into his own resurrection. He brings us with him by faith, and he brings us to the gate of eternal life through our own death. So you have Stephen, this post-ascension martyr, really the beginning of the Christian church proper. You have John, which in our day, at least in America at the moment, maybe fits the kind of witnessing that we're able to do, perhaps living out full lives, and yet, of course, these lives aren't all rosy and candy canes either. And then, of course, the innocents, this great tragedy, to which we can only say, Lord, have mercy. We don't know the answers. We can't explain it. But we pray the litany, Lord, have mercy, hear our prayer. And then, of course, placing it in Jesus Christ, this little baby in a manger, that's exactly where our Lord does have mercy.
Finally, you write, Christmas, for all its joy, can be brutal. The days that follow can be even harder. Thanks be to God that Christ is the center of our Christmas. Only God in our flesh can redeem us by his blood. Anything less wouldn't stand up to the real world. What do you mean by that last phrase?
Well, I think after Christmas, you know, the Christmas tree gets bound up and tossed away, maybe thrown into a lake, who knows what. And sometimes our lives can feel like that. After Christmas, we're like so much wrapping paper, just kind of thrown aside, and there's a big letdown as we go back to, so to speak, the grind of reality. And, of course, in the wake of Connecticut and all sorts of tragedies, it's much more than just an emotional sorrow. Our Lord is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came as a man, flesh and blood. He suffered everything we have and yet without sin, and he did it for us. He did it to redeem our whole lives, from conception all the way to death of old age. And so we have such a Savior. And I love that hymn, here the conqueror is spoken. Now the foe, sin and woe, death and hell are broken. God is man to deliver man. And the Son is one with our blood forever.
Pastor Sean Denzer is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend, North Dakota, and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Christmas Can Be Brutal. By the way, you can listen to more in-depth teaching on Stephen the Martyr, John the Apostle, and the Holy Innocents under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. We've only skimmed the surface here in our time with Pastor Denzer. There's more there at our on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Pastor Denzer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Merry Christmas and Blessed Epiphany.
The first stanza of the hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him, it speaks of Jesus, well, it's usually called his presentation or his dedication. It's a little incident 40 days into the life of Jesus after his birth that is recorded. And from it, we get, well, several famous songs that churches and Christians still sing today, one of them being the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. But there is the infant Christ in the temple. Why is he there? And why is this significant, especially in Luke's gospel, where the temple seems to play a pretty important role? Joining us to talk about the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Well, for us now, on this Wednesday, December the 26th, it's only been one day since we've celebrated the birth of Jesus, or one or two days. But when we pick up here in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it's been, I take it, 40 days for the infant Jesus and his parents. What's transpired in the meantime for them?
Well, actually, verse 21 transpired, which isn't part of the Sunday school lesson, but we should look at it. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, that's really very important. Remember, that also happened to John the Baptizer. And the fact that this occurred got me really mixed up. I don't know how long, Todd, I thought that Jesus going to the temple was for circumcision. And it was only after I got into the SEM and studied it deeper that even though verse 22 follows verse 21, the purification according to the law of Moses is a totally different ceremonial event than was the circumcision. The circumcision occurs at 8 days, and that, of course, comes right out of Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord says that this is my covenant, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And verse 12 says, he who is 8 days old. But this ritual dedication occurred 40 days. And this is found in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. This was a ceremonial law for the mother. If a woman has conceived and born a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. And then when this ceremonial act occurs, according to verse 6 of Leviticus 12, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so this was the reason they were coming to the temple, and you are correct, it's 40 days after his birth.
So What's the concept here? And obviously we see Jesus' parents then being devout in their obedience to the Old Testament law. This is the continuation of this covenant. But what's the concept here of her being unclean and needing it's a sacrifice. I mean, they're going to kill these birds. These birds aren't going to be thrown up in the air and let free, you know, Tom, in some sort of woo-hoo, everything's great, like the way we do it now. These birds are going to be torn apart by the priests in a sacrifice.
I think this is really critical because a lot of individuals have the idea that the ceremonial law actually forgave sins. And the book of Hebrews makes a real clear distinction that the ceremonial laws were for the purifying of the flesh. And until Jesus came, sins weren't really forgiven. They were forgiven in light of the fact that you believed the Messiah was coming. But the ceremonial laws, in fact, the Bible verse in Hebrews is really clear, the ceremonial laws never forgave sins.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there with Pastor Tom Baker on the presentation of Jesus. We're in Luke chapter 2, 22, and by the time we get done, we'll have talked about Simeon and Anna and the great song, Lord, Now Let Your Servant Depart in Peace. Stay tuned.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
A Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday, December the 26th. the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Now, you were saying before the break, Tom, that the point we really must understand is that in the Old Testament, these sacrifices, whatever they were, two turtle doves or all the way up to bulls and oxen, that they were not in and of themselves effectual in forgiving sin. But all of that's about to change, isn't it?
Yes. The Bible verse we need to remember is Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, what were the blood of bulls and goats doing? You take a look, therefore, just back up a little bit to verse 11 of chapter 9, where it says that not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, now here comes the important point, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? It means that in Exodus 24, when the old covenant was inaugurated, the animals were sacrificed and blood was thrown not only over the altar but also over the people. So guess how many people went up on Mount Sinai not only to visit with God but to eat and drink with him? And this is a question hardly anybody gets, but there were 74, 70 elders, Moses and Aaron, and then two of the prophets. So that just cleansed you for coming into the presence of God. It didn't get your sins forgiven. And verse 14 of Hebrews says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what does it mean, cleanse your conscience? Well, if you take a look at 1 Peter, where it talks about baptism, what baptism gives you, it doesn't get rid of the filth of the flesh. You're still a sinner, but it cleanses your conscience. Now, when do you have a bad conscience? When you know you're going to receive a penalty or a consequence of your sin. We have cleansed consciences because Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our sin. And I think it's really significant that blood is talked about a lot. Jesus comes into the world in a bloody birth. He, on the eighth day, has a bloody circumcision. And, of course, Mary goes through the purification involved with blood. And finally, he dies on the cross in blood. So, the ceremonial laws are part of the old covenant. Verse 15 of that Hebrews chapter 9. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, there were sacrifices and these kinds of things, even for things that weren't without, that were not even sin. Like having a baby isn't a sin, but it still made you unclean. Now, what happens is God has all kinds of rules as to how to make you aware that you are unclean. So people are really looking forward to the Messiah. We don't need ceremonial laws today to show us we're unclean. We only need to look at the cross and see what God had to do just for me. That's how bad my sin is.
Can you talk a little bit about the passage that is quoted there in Luke chapter 2? Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And I can't help but think, Tom, that while that certainly is a direct quote from that passage about the legal obligation that Mary and Joseph had with respect to the birth of Jesus, Luke's got to be telling us that because this child is holy. There's no two ways about it. He really is holy to the Lord.
Well, it depends how you understand holy. You're correct in what you're saying, but a lot of people, if you ask for a synonym for holy, they're going to say righteous. And it isn't because Jesus is righteous that he is going to become the Son of God. It's because the word holy really means to be set apart. So every firstborn male that came through the womb is regarded as holy. He is set apart to be dedicated to the Lord. Well, what's interesting in our day, baptism sets apart every child holy to the Lord. So baptism as part of the new covenant is a far greater gift than the ceremonial law of even circumcision. Jesus is holy in that he is set apart as the person of the Trinity who becomes enfleshed. And last week we talked about the necessity of becoming human, because not even a strong angel could save us. It had to be a human being, and according to Revelation 5, he had to be worthy in never having sinned. So I see this particular lesson here about the temple, Simeon and Anna, not just teaching about the distinction between ceremonial laws and the new covenant, but also, and we can talk about this a little later, how important is the second gift that we receive in baptism that takes care of the most difficult verse in the Bible, in my opinion, to interpret?
What is that? Take us there, if you would.
It's the verse in the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't forgive the sins of others, God won't forgive you. This is the most difficult verse in the Bible. I've talked to hundreds of pastors, and only three of them ever gave the answer that I think is correct. Because this is the only verse where forgiveness is not an option if you don't forgive. You must forgive or God will not forgive you. And I had a situation in my congregation where a woman had been accosted by men, and she couldn't forgive them. Now, what am I to say to her? And this verse really bothered her. Well, you see, the law has two parts, Todd. The first part is it's a demand from God. Namely, you have to forgive or I won't forgive. But the second part of the law, and that's where Lutheranism with law and gospel is so different than anybody else, nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. It's impossible to fulfill the law perfectly. So we have two problems that keep us from going to heaven. The first is we do sins of commission. But the other problem is we do sins of omission. In other words, there are good works we don't do. And because the woman was really concerned in her heart, afraid of the wrath of God coming on her because she couldn't forgive those men who had attacked her, I had to find a gospel, and I couldn't say, well, in light of the fact that you're sorry you can't forgive, you're forgiven. You can't say that in this verse, because God is clear. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. But what we need to understand when we talk theology, we are always talking about from God's point of view. If God thinks we've forgiven, then we're safe. And that's the second gift we get in baptism. Peter said it. You get the remission of sins and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean, the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes your body his temple, so that now you are wearing, and it's only found in Isaiah, the robe of righteousness. And I was able to look at my member and say to her, you don't have to forgive, because in Christ, you've already forgiven. And we get this from Jesus coming to the temple. He comes to the temple, he gets circumcised, he gets baptized by John, and he himself always says it. He says, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is perfectly righteous. He never sins. And in your baptism, a glorious exchange takes place where you give him your sins and he gives you his righteousness. So when I go to heaven and God says, Tom, look at all those sins of commission you did, I can point to the cross and say, Jesus died. We call that his passive obedience and paid for my punishment. But then he'll say, well, look at all the good works you were unable to do. And then I can point to the robe of righteousness, which we call his act of obedience. And from God's point of view, what I am wearing is a fulfillment of the law. So because of Christ, I go to heaven, because from God's point of view, not only do I have no committed sins I need to pay for, I also don't have any omitted good works, because in Christ, I've done them all.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the presentation of Jesus. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 26th. We're in Luke chapter 2 teaching this Sunday school lesson. Pastor Baker is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he also hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel, a link to their website at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we meet two aged saints. They both are, well, I guess as you might expect aged saints to be doing at this time of high expectation for the Messiah, they're hanging around the temple. That's where they expect to meet him. And one of them, Simeon, has actually been told by the Holy Spirit in his old age that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah with his own eyes. And when he does, he sings a song that the church is still singing every Sunday, the Nunc Dimittis. We'll talk about that after this.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks, as of the last week in December, we're $9,000 short of making budget in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible donation. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online gift at issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as you consider your year-end giving.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Oh,
song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis, as it is still sung by Christians today on Sunday morning. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker about the presentation of Jesus, and in just a minute we'll talk about Simeon and his song. Our conversations with Tom week by week follow the course of a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, this is covering stuff that you might not get in a different Sunday school curriculum. I imagine that many popular Sunday school curricula would not be interested in talking about this event in Jesus' life where they go to the temple and sacrifices are made, or maybe even the Song of Simeon. They try to hit the high points. Well, this, in fact, is one of the high points, as Pastor Baker is pointing out so well, and you'll find these insights and many more in this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, and they will send you a free sample of this curriculum, Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk about Simeon and Anna. But first, Simeon, what should we learn about this man?
This was an individual that was holy in the sense that he was set apart by God to actually witness the Messiah before he died. It's indicated that was a promise from God by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's verse 26 of Luke chapter 2. And then Anna was another older woman who was extremely pious in the temple very long time. She had been widowed a long time. They give the number of years she was in there. And she then did what the shepherds did. After hearing Simeon, she began to tell everybody by the power of the Holy Spirit. She was convinced, she believed the words of Simeon, that this baby was the Messiah.
And it speaks of both of them in one sense or another. And the term used for Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean?
Oh, I tell you. Not only that word, but most of the Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. You need a pastor to teach this, because I was really kind of concerned. The word consolation, most people would think comfort, waiting for the comfort of Israel. Jesus would be the new comforter. And in fact, the word consolation is used by the New King James, the King James, the ESV, the NIV, the NAS. It's just really sad that they couldn't find a better word, because in the Greek, it's paraklesis, which means the comforter, the Messiah. Jesus himself is referred to as this comforter. And remember, this is so ironic, because the very word consolation is found in the verse, which then follows, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter to be with you, which of course comes to us in the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's moving Simeon to be waiting for the consolation of Israel. So the consolation of Israel is not some kind of comfort they're going to get. It is actually the Messiah. And there are a number of places in the Bible where that term points to the Messiah as the comforter. And comforter from what? From our sins and the punishment we should deserve.
So they were waiting for Jesus. They weren't waiting for
Absolutely.
Some kind of general comfort.
Well said.
Okay, then let's talk about Simeon's song that the church continues to sing, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. What should we know from there?
Well, we got an hour?
No, unfortunately.
You know, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. You know how that same word is translated in Luke 1:48? For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. It's Mary's song. It's the same Greek word and means slave. Mary refers to herself as a slave of the Lord, and she also talks about her being of low estate, which shows she thinks she's a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And now Simeon uses the same word. Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So what we have here is a wonderful parallel that God uses with both Mary and Simeon, using them to proclaim the message of God. And Simeon is ready to depart. It's kind of interesting that the Nunc Dimittis, that's what it's called, because we always call these things by the first two Latin words. Now let your servant depart. Nunc is now, Dimittis is to depart. It appears in Holy Communion. It appears in the liturgy of the prayer at the close of the day. And obviously it should appear, and it does, in the funeral service. But I want to tell you a little story. I had a member of the congregation. She was formerly Jehovah's Witness. She went through 16 to 20 weeks in adult instruction. And it was early in my ministry. And she joined the church. And it was about a month after that, I did a sermon. And I mentioned in the sermon about communion. And on the coming up to communion, she was crying. And I couldn't figure it out, so I asked her after the service. I said, "Janet, what were you upset over?" She says, "I wasn't upset. You said in the sermon that when we finish the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing, 'Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace.' And I never realized that was the song of Simeon till you said it, holding the baby Jesus in his arms while we sing it, having received the body and blood of Jesus in our arms." And that changed the structure of my confirmation, Todd. And I would encourage all pastors out there, don't just teach the small catechism without bringing in the liturgy. And particularly if you can get a hold of, what do you got, 24 hours of that you just finished doing?
We're on hour 20, and we're probably going to go about 25, I'd say.
Yeah, I tell you, you got to put that out so people can buy it. That's got to be heard by new laity, because many times people are bored with the worship service because they don't know what's going on. And it was just so obvious to me it was Simeon, but I didn't realize my laity didn't know it. And she, it just so moved her. Now, this was not in the temple proper, because Mary and Anna were both present, so this would have been in the temple court of women where this occurred, where also Simeon was. And so when he says this, there are also women hearing this. But, what he says is so good. Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, talk about justification by grace through faith, because it's not my salvation, it's your salvation. He's talking to the Lord, God himself, that Jesus is his salvation for us. That's where the gospel comes in. It's the for us part. And he's prepared him in the presence of all peoples. That's really important, not only to the Gentiles, but also to your people Israel. So what we have here, and the children need to understand this, God doesn't want anyone excluded from his kingdom. He just doesn't want Americans, and he certainly doesn't just want Jews, but also Gentiles and all people. And we would pray that, as did Anna, the children would follow her example in proclaiming to those they know about the real reason for Christmas and why Jesus is important to them.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, there's never enough time to get in all the stuff. That's just a testimony to how full these scriptures are of things for us to know and learn of Jesus Christ. Thanks very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the visit of the wise men. Folks, if you appreciate Tom's Sunday school lessons this year, and I know many of you have expressed that appreciation. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation securely at issuesetc.org. Now, for any sized year-end contribution, we will send you two CDs, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, and a CD with sermons that I've preached on the birth of Christ and on the Confession of St. Peter. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us when you consider your year-end giving. In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Arthur Just about the birth of Christ according to Luke's Gospel. It is so remarkable to realize that the song that Simeon sings when he holds this infant Jesus in his arms is still completely appropriate, completely fitting for us to sing as Christians on Sunday morning, having received the very same Jesus in his body and blood in the sacrament. Everything Simeon said that day in the temple, we can say today, having received Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's just as true for us today as it was true for him that day. In fact, in some ways, what Simeon only got to see with his eyes and hold with his hands, we have even in greater fulfillment. We not only, well, I guess we don't see with our eyes, but we do hold not only in the heart, but in the mouth and in our bodies, the very body and blood that was the sacrifice for our sins. We can say with Simeon and with all the saints, my eyes have seen your salvation. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. More Issues Etc. after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkins and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.